Enlighten us through your Spirit to understand your word, that we would enjoy fellowship with you during this time, that we would be strengthened, that we would be spiritually fed through your word, that we would grow by it, and pray that we would be used by you as we leave this place, that we would tell others about Christ, that we would demonstrate the character of Christ in our lives and bring you glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You want to find your way there, picking up our study in verse 15. This is really part two of last week's message. Paul has been defending his integrity against the attacks of the false teachers in Corinth. They were seeking to remove him as a leader of the Corinthian church so they could take his place and teach their false doctrine to the people of Corinth. So Paul defends his integrity here, not out of a desire to promote himself, but out of concern for the gospel, concern for the church in Corinth, and ultimately a concern for God's glory. This is not only an issue for Corinth, but for the church as a whole, because as Jesus told us, and I'm sure the apostle knew, false teaching is like leaven that spreads. So the apostle is defending himself so that he can continue to preach the true gospel, and the false gospel would not infiltrate the Corinthian church and other churches as well. We've seen in our study that these false teachers were proud, they were selfish, they were promoting themselves. And Paul was seeking to exalt Christ. So in the process of defending himself against these false teachers, Paul describes the transformation that takes place in the lives of believers. He seems to be implying that this change had not taken place in the lives of the false teacher. Certainly that's true. But he's contrasting this with the false teachers. He kind of shifts back and forth to describing their character, or lack thereof, and the character of a true believer. So we're going to see new life, verse 15, new perspective, verse 16, and new creation, verse 17. Let's go ahead and read. I'm going to read the whole passage. Verses 11 through 17. So 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So the new life. He died for all, verse 15, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So he died for all. We saw last week in verse 14 that the all is qualified by those who died. Those who died with Christ, in other words, this is referring to believers here. I don't believe that it's supporting either universal or limited atonement, for those of you who are interested, because it is limited or qualified by that term, all died. Elsewhere, it is not. So we'll save that discussion for another day. So that those who live here is referring to Christians. They should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So we saw last week that Christ died for us and that we died with him. But he didn't just die for us, he rose again. And we didn't just die with him, we rose again with him to new life in Christ. And we looked at Romans 6. I'd like you to turn back there if you would, because this is probably the best passage I know of to come to describe this process, to explain what it means to us. And we see in our 2 Corinthians passage that Jesus' intention in dying for us and rising again was not just fire insurance. It was not just that we would not go to hell, but that we would live for Him and be like Him. As Romans 8:29 tells us, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." To be like Christ. So we're going to read verses 4 and 5 as kind of review. We looked at those last week, and then we're going to jump to verse 10. So Romans 6, 4. "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." And then verse 10. "For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God." So he died to sin, as we're going to see next week, Lord willing. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." So sin no longer has dominion over Him. Death doesn't either. Verse 9. They did once, only for 3 days. But this is the explanation of how we died to sin, as we saw last week in verse 2, because we died with Him. We died with Him. Paul's point is that believers have died to sin in the same way. He lives to God for God's glory. So can we. And we should. Well, how do we do that? Verse 11 tells us, Romans 6:11, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So likewise, in light of all that's just been said, that you've died to sin and are now alive to God, you also, these are not some abstract truths that apply to Christianity in general or to someone else, but to you also. "Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin." "Reckon" translates the Greek word logizomai. We get our word logic and other related words from. The word means to consider, to take into account, to weigh, to meditate on. Consider these things to be true because God says they are. And if God says they're true, then they're true. Even though it may not seem to be true in your own life experience, God says they're true. So they are true. So believe it. Consider these things to be so. "Consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin." Again, yourselves. It's personal. Not someone else. You. "Consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin." To be dead, to be unresponsive. To be dead to something means to be unresponsive to it. Dr. MacArthur told about an incident that happened to him when he was going to the church, and as he was headed for his office, a woman grabbed him and asked him to come with her. She said that she needed his help. She took him to a house a couple of doors down from the church, and there was a child laying motionless on the bed. And he said, "I'm not a doctor, but I could tell that the child was dead." He couldn't get a response from the child. And obviously, I think she had already called 911 or whatever. I think this was before 911. She had already called an ambulance. But point being, the child did not respond. Someone who is dead is unresponsive. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, Paul tells us in Ephesians Chapter 2, we were unresponsive to God. Now we're dead to sin. We're unresponsive to sin and alive to God. Now we're responsive to God as believers. "Indeed," he says. "Indeed" means truly, certainly, surely. This is not speculation. It is certainty. It's not self-deception, trying to convince yourself that these things are true even though they're not. They are in truth and of certainty true. We are unresponsive to sin. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. I think as Christians, we take this for granted. This is not something that is common to all the people of the world, that we can have victory over sin. So we're dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We died with him, we rose with him, verses 4 and 5, to a new life. His resurrection life operates in us. The power that raised Christ from the dead and the power of the resurrected Christ now operates in the lives of believers. Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." And this is where a lot of Christians fail with this teaching and with overcoming sin. They reckon themselves to be dead, but not alive. We're not dead. We're dead to sin, but alive to God. Unresponsive to sin and responsive to God. In Christ Jesus our Lord, this is the only realm in which these things are true. They are true for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're often reminded that we are in him. We're going to see that again in a few moments in our 2 Corinthians passage. He is not only with us, Hebrews 13:5, but he's in us, and we are in him. Familiar words of Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." In Colossians 3:3, "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." In Christ, believers experience not only death to sin, but also resurrection to righteousness. And this takes us back to our 2 Corinthians passage, 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5:15, "That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Paul lived for Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what he lived for, as we all should. In Acts 20, verse 24, he said, "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." He was willing to die. His life was devoted to Christ, and he was willing to die for the cause of Christ. In Romans 14:8, he said, "If we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." It was of little consequence, maybe no consequence at all, to Paul, whether he lived or died. And to be viewed as a person who dishonored Christ, as he had been accused of, would have been devastating to Paul. That was the most important thing in his life, as we saw a few weeks ago. It was to please him. Back in verse 9, "Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him." That was Paul's life's ambition. So Paul defended his integrity so that he could continue to be a model of what it means to live for Christ. He told the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." If he allowed his integrity to be destroyed by lies, the Corinthians wouldn't follow him anymore. They would follow the false apostles instead. And Paul couldn't allow that, so he vigorously defended his ministry. So we see new life described here, a new perspective, verse 16. "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." Therefore points back to verses 14 and 15. Since Christ died for us, and rose again. Since we died with him and rose with him to new life in him, we have a different perspective. You have a different perspective. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Now, the false teachers who were harassing Paul were evaluating themselves and others by external worldly standards. We saw back in verse 12, he described them as those who boast in appearance and not in heart. They have boasted in appearance and not in heart. Remember, they had letters of recommendation. Look at us. We're the big guys. We're the important guys. We have letters. You don't. They were boasting in appearances and not in heart. Before his conversion, Saul of Tarsus was the same way. He was a proud Pharisee, and he looked down on Gentiles and even Jews who didn't agree with him. One of the other Pharisees said, "This crowd that does not know the law is accursed." John 7:49. But there was a radical change in Paul's perspective. Now he looked beyond outward appearances. He says, "We regard no one according to the flesh." His prejudice and hatred was transformed into a love for all people. The man who hated Gentiles became the apostle to the Gentiles. Colossians 3:11. He says, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free." And not only did his view of people change, but notice his view of Christ changed. He had once known Christ according to the flesh. In other words, he had made a human assessment of Christ, concluding that he was merely a man. And even worse, a false Messiah, a false teacher, a rebel against Judaism who was worthy of death. So Saul dedicated his life to persecuting Christ's followers, as he later confessed in Acts 26:9 and through 11. He said, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." That was his view of Christ before he was converted, before he was saved. But after his conversion, Paul knew him thus no longer. He didn't view Christ that way anymore. He didn't see him as a mere man anymore. He didn't see him as a false Messiah. He saw him for who he really is, God in human flesh, the Savior, the Lord of heaven and earth, the true Messiah who fulfilled the Old Testament promises and provides forgiveness for sin. And the same drastic change that took place in Paul would take place in the lives of all those who put their faith in Christ. So new life, new perspective, and finally, new creation, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Again, "therefore" points back to verses 14 and 15. Since Christ loved us and died for us and rose from the dead, and since we died with him and rose to new life, since all these things are true, what the apostle is about to say is also true. If anyone is in Christ, God's grace and mercy are wide enough to include anyone, even the most wicked sinner, even the foremost of sinners, which is how Paul described himself in 1 Timothy 1:15. He said, "It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern of those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." Paul is an interesting example to people that you're sharing the gospel with. I think I told you before about a man that I shared the gospel with. When I was a new believer, I was working in a factory, and I was working kind of facing away from this guy. We're cutting glass in a glass sign factory. And I was sharing the gospel with him. I mean, to really appreciate this, you got to understand this guy. I mean, this guy is this big, muscle-bound, handsome guy, surfer, drives a convertible. He seems to have the world by the tail. And as I finished my gospel presentation, I heard what I thought sounded like weeping, which baffled me. I turned around, and this big, muscle-bound dude is standing there crying. And he said, God could never forgive me for what I've done. I said I was a new Christian. I was stunned. I didn't know what to say. But Paul is the example. I mean, this guy was rounding up Christians, have them arrested and hopefully executed. And God not only saved him, but used him to write most of the New Testament. I don't know what that guy did, but I assured him that God would forgive him if he would turn to him in faith. But God only justifies the one who has faith in Christ. Romans 3:26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. His substitutionary death becomes their death. His resurrection life becomes their life in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, it's a beautiful, beautiful expression. The apostle uses it frequently, and it summarizes all the rich blessings of salvation. We are one with him. We are in him. We're part of his body, the church. In Christ, God chose us before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In Christ, God gave us grace before time began. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. In Christ Jesus, we are loved with an inseparable love. Romans 8:38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ Jesus, we were redeemed and forgiven all our sins. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In Christ Jesus, we are justified before God, made right with God. And the righteousness of God is imputed to us. This verse should sound familiar. Lord willing, we'll be looking at this one next week. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In Christ Jesus, we have become new creations and sons of God. This verse should sound really familiar, because this is our verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. There's more. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who were in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1, verse 2, the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. And Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Complete in Christ. So everyone who is in Christ is a new creature. Galatians 6:15 says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but new creation. New creation. The word translated new here, kainos, means new in quality, not just in sequence. A believer's old self was crucified with him, as we saw in Romans 6. So they've laid aside the old self and put on the new self, Ephesians 4:22, among other passages. The believer is a whole new kind of person. And again, not only an instantaneous miracle, which it is, but also a lifelong process of sanctification. Everything changes. The old things have passed away. Old values, old ideas, plans, loves, desires, beliefs have passed away, replaced by the new things that accompany salvation. And he uses the word behold. It's a word that's used to call attention to something important. In this case, something fantastic and wonderful. Behold, all things have become new. Become is the perfect tense of the verb genomai. A perfect tense reflects a past action with continuing results. So these things have become new and continue to become new, right? We saw in chapter 4, verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So Paul defended his integrity so that he could continue to preach with boldness, knowing that he was trusted. His reverence and gratitude to the Savior that had done so much for him, his deep concern for the church, his passionate devotion to the truth, his desire for righteousness, his longing to see the lost come to the Savior compelled him to maintain and defend his integrity. So he could continue to preach the glorious message of the gospel. That God came into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. That he died on the cross and rose from the dead to provide forgiveness of sin and eternal life for all who trust in Christ. The word gospel means good news. And in my estimation, that's really an understatement. It's awesome and wonderful news. It's the most fantastic and wonderful news that a human being could ever hear. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death so that we could be forgiven all of our sin, spared God's wrath, and have eternal life and joy and peace forever in heaven with God. It doesn't get any better than that. Nothing could be more important than that. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you that he died for us. We thank you, Lord, that we died with him. And we thank you that he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, and that we rose to new life with him. We thank you for these things, Lord. And we pray, as always, if there's anyone here who has not trusted in Christ for forgiveness and eternal life, that they would do that today before they leave this place, that they would know that they are forgiven and they have eternal life, that they would be a new creation in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we would live lives that are pleasing to you and that you would be glorified through us. We pray that many would hear this wonderful news of the gospel through us, that many would be saved, and that you would be glorified through them as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.